Hello. How's everybody doing tonight? I would just warn you in advance that just keep your distance from me. Eric, I tapped you on the back. You might want to wash your shirt as soon as you get home. Get rid of that. I'm not sure if I am contagious, but I'm feeling a little. So I'll just wave to you instead of hug you or shake your hand. We are on page 15 of our lesson books. For today, talking about moral purity, lesson 6. Next week, we're going to be talking about humility. And I don't know about you, I feel like these have just been some of the most profitable discussions. Had a lot of give and take on it, and I appreciate your input. It's meant a lot to me. You've made me consider some things that I haven't considered before, that I haven't considered in a while. So I appreciate that. I want you to continue to comment and add to this discussion as we think about these things today. We're going to start in James chapter 1. And Roger has his lesson set up a certain way, and I am going to zigzag around because I just handle things a little bit differently than he does. My flow of logic or illogic takes me in these directions, but before we get started, I am going to ask Eric if he'll lead it. Well, you got your hands full, don't you? I'm going to ask Steve if he'll lead us in a prayer.
Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for another day of life. We're thankful for this opportunity to come together and to bring our minds together as we ponder your will for us. And we're thankful for this lesson tonight as we deal with our morality. We pray that you'll help us in this study to consider our own behavior in this life, ways that we can improve ourselves and strive to please you in every step that we take. We're mindful of several who are our number who are struggling, and we continue to pray your help and assistance for them that they might recover and regain their strength and be able to be back here with us. We're so thankful, Father, for your love for us and your patience and your the guidance that you've given us through your word. We're thankful for the sacrifice of your son. We know we could not make it to heaven if he had not come and offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. We're so thankful for the blood that he shed for us. We're thankful for the hope of eternal life we have through him. Please be with us in our study tonight. Help us all to center our thoughts on you and what your will has to say for us tonight that will help us
Amen. Thank you very much. And I'll just say this, if I have not called on you in prayer, it's just because I've been negligent to ask certain individuals if they feel comfortable doing that, and I know certain do, so forgive me for not checking on you personally beforehand. I don't want to put you on the spot in front of everybody if it's an uncomfortable thing for you. James chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I like this passage on a variety of levels. And one of the things I like is it brings up the words religious and religion. Those words have become kind of taboo in our society. And even in the church, I find people shy away from using that term religious or religion. I think there's been a stigma attached to that. I think a lot of people have a problem with what they call organized religion. And when they think of religion, they think of man-made things, and they think of ceremonies, and they think of a lot of things that make them feel uncomfortable. But this passage talks about that idea. Religious. What do you think the word religious means? Devoted. Okay. I looked the word up, and it means fearing or worshiping God. So when we talk about religious things, we're talking about things pertaining to that religion, religious discipline. It's about devotion to God and fearing Him and wanting to worship Him and please Him. So that term should not frighten us or offend us. But listen, if I learned three things here at least. If we truly fear God, if we want to worship Him in a way that's acceptable to Him, if we want Him to accept our religious devotion, three things here. We need, first of all, learn how to bridle our tongues. What do you think that means, to bridle your tongue? I get a mental image of that. I don't know if you do. It's a bridle, a horse bridle over my tongue. What's that?
Control,
right. That's what a bridle's for, right? To control your tongue. Who has a problem controlling their tongue? You know, this scares me. And I hear some snickering, and it is kind of funny, but it scares me because look what it says there. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Worthless. Your worship to God, your dedication to God, your fearing Him is worthless if you can't get a hold of your tongue. That frightens me. I have to constantly try to keep myself in check. I'm repenting often because that little pink devil has gotten me in a lot of trouble. And it continues to do that sometimes. That's the one thing. And James talks about that, how just a small spark can set a whole forest ablaze just with our words. And, you know, that's one thing we have to get a hold on, or we have to try. I believe if we're trying to do that, then God's going to be pleased with us, understanding that we're going to mess up. And He also says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. So we're talking about helping the helpless. And we talked about that last week. We talked about compassion. And we're not going to rehash that, but we have to be compassionate people. And then also he says, keeping oneself unstained by the world. So two out of three of these issues really deal with moral purity. Controlling our tongues, the things we say. We can be very, very immoral, very unrighteous people with our words. And this idea of being unstained by the world. Somebody tell me what that means, practically speaking, to be unstained by the world. Yeah? Okay.
So people should look at us and see us as different.
All right. So it should be obvious. Stains, it's interesting. Stains are probably not so obvious because they're so plentiful. So we should be so pure that it should be obvious, right? So unstained, so unsullied, that moral discipline and difference. Yes. Okay. Not following the crowd. We're talking about the world. That's what we're talking about, right? Most of the people who are on the highway to hell. And we're supposed to be on the cart path to heaven, right? Should be a difference.
It tells us we should be aware of worldly people because worldly people can lead us astray.
Sure. 1 Corinthians 15:33, famous passage about bad company, corrupting good morals. Doesn't get any plainer than that. Any other thoughts on that? Spotless is another word for unstained. It's interesting to me. That's the same word. I think this word's only used four times for unstained, spotless. And one of those times, 1 Peter 1:19, talks about Jesus, His precious blood, as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I keep coming back to this. I can't escape it. As I prepare for each one of these lessons, it keeps coming back to Christ being our perfect example of whatever we're talking about. Compassion, Christ was the perfect example. Humility, Christ is the perfect example. We're talking about moral purity. He's the one. He's the paragon of our faith when it comes to these issues of character. And, and then Peter, again, in 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, he applies this to us. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. The bar has been set very high. It is the life of Jesus Christ. Are we going to fall short of that? Should we be aiming for that? That's what we should be aiming for. He is our model that we should try to pattern our lives after. We need to be like Him. Because listen, if we're not careful, and sometimes even when we are careful, this world rubs off on us, doesn't it? We like to think sometimes that we're impervious to the allurements and the temptations and the dirt and the defilements of the world. We like to think we can listen to whatever we want to, and it's not going to affect our morality, our character. We can watch whatever we want to. It's just a show. It's just a song. But these things rub off on us, you know, if we're not paying really close attention and trying to defend against that. John chapter 17. I have chapter 7 written down. But that famous prayer, what's called the high priestly prayer, I just call it the prayer of Jesus because it's the one He poured His heart out to the Lord. But He talked about His apostles, His disciples. He was praying for them and for us, really. But He said that Jesus was going out of the world, but they were not. They were staying in the world. And then in verse 14, He talks about them not being of the world. We use that terminology, being in the world, not of the world. That's very biblical. And Jesus prayed for that. But listen, Jesus prayed for us in that regard. That's how serious of a matter this is, and that's how difficult it is. It's tough to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Jesus did that, didn't He? He got out there and mingled with, I guess, what we'd consider the riffraff, you know? The tax collectors, the sinners, the harlots. And He did that with being an example to them, but not allowing them to rub off on Him. And that's a challenge. And for Him, you know, we're going to fall short of what He was able to do, but we need to try to do that. And He prayed for us to be able to do that. And we need to pray for ourselves and for each other as well. And listen, you know, I'm open for suggestions from you guys. That's what we're talking about. That's what this forum's about, to try to help each other be people of high character. Well, what are some of the things that we can do to keep ourselves from being unspotted by the world? That's just a difficult, difficult thing. We go to work every day, a lot of us do, with worldly people. And you can't turn the television on without being exposed to it. I don't care what you're watching. You can't. And the radio. So what do we do? How do we defeat this? Any ideas? That's it. Let's just give up and go home. Okay. You got to be careful, don't you? Putting yourselves in precarious situations, expose yourself to a lot of problems, make yourself vulnerable. Yes, please. How important is it to start your day with prayer, do you think? How often do you do it? How often do you? I mean, literally start your day that way. Not wait till you're up an hour or an hour and a half. I mean, really just do that right off the bat to help God direct you in the right direction. Very important. Robin, you said? Study, of course, yes. I mean, this is the word that purifies us, right? This is what God uses to refine us. And, you know, if we just crack it open on Wednesdays and Sundays, chances are we're not going to be unspotted by the world. We're going to be in there mixing it up with them, more than likely. What else? Confront it.
Get in there and explain why what you've seen is wrong, or,
yeah,
you know, and prove it.
Yeah.
By God's word. You can't just tell them.
Right.
They don't.
That's interesting. Teresa and I are struggling right now with some of the shows that we let Jillian watch. We let her watch DVDs and VHSs. We don't just turn on the television. But even the shows about Jesus, I mean, there's just a lot of questionable things that go on in those things because these are made by human beings. They're not inspired. A lot of violence, a lot of death. I mean, you read about that in the Bible, but is that good for a four-year-old? You know, it's just things that we're struggling with. And invariably, she will pick out the things that we don't want her to pick out and carry those around and repeat those things. All the good stuff, just forget it. But that yelling and screaming and nastiness, man, she grabs that every time. All right, I saw a couple hands go up. Yeah, don't just take those things for granted that they're not going to notice. They notice. They pick up. Eric, you had your hand up, didn't you?
I was thinking, you know, in some ways, naivety can be very good. We should be naive towards evil in some sense of the word. But also, we need to be realistic about what the world is. Because we can't act like the world isn't what it is. You know, we should run. Maybe I won't phrase it the best way, but there is a certain degree where we need to cultivate and instill within us and within everyone that we influence. You will find yourself in situations that are bad.
Yes.
As much as you try and hide from it, you will find yourself there. This is how you act in that circumstance.
That's called preparing yourself and them. Yeah, absolutely. You need to do that. You want to stay innocent.
We can't act like the world isn't what it is.
Right. You don't want to overexpose, but you need to prepare yourself for the things that might be coming down the line. Go ahead, Steve.
I've heard the expression, you can't keep bad things from coming into your mind. You don't have a lot of roots there.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about Philippians 4:8. You know, you can't control your thinking. I mean, that's an excuse a lot of people say. You know, I just can't stop thinking about it. Well, yeah, you can. I mean, that's what Paul told the Philippians, you know, think on things that are pure, lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Yeah.
You can control your thinking. I mean, it takes effort.
You can break that old loop that goes on in your head and replace that with more pleasant things. Stop. Have you ever just stopped and listened to your thoughts? You're always thinking something. It's impossible to not think anything. And a lot of times I'll just stop and like, why am I thinking? Who put those thoughts there? Those aren't mine. Those are negative, nasty thoughts. Get rid of those and replace them. Robin?
Well, with what Eric said, you know, we have examples of being prepared. We have Daniel and, you know, the three that were with him, Shadrach and Meshach. They were prepared. They thought in advance. How are we going to handle this? Joseph was in our lesson tonight. Even though we don't have an example of that,
sure, he had to have already had his mind made up. Because can you imagine what a difficult situation that must have been for him to be confronted by, really, I mean, the master was away, so she was really the master of the house. I don't care where in the chain of command Joseph thought he fell in that house. Potiphar's wife, she was running the show, obviously. So, yes.
What's interesting about that, I think Rob was bringing that up, is contrast that with his brother Judah, who sleeps with Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
They had the same father. You know, they grew up in the same place. They had probably some of the same things. Joseph was obviously younger. And so, you know, normally we think of sexual morality as like a younger, youthful lust. That's one of the things that they just brought up, page 15.
Yes.
But Judah, you know, in that story, and that's not how it always happens, but Joseph showed more character and more maturity than Judah did.
Yes. And that's interesting you bring that up. I was thinking about that. We're probably not going to get to that verse that talks about fleeing youthful lust. How do you have to be to have youthful lust, by the way? Do you have to be youthful? No. That's a warning to Timothy, who was young. But I, from what I understand, David was probably in his 50s or 60s when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. That was a youthful lust that he had not turned, especially us guys. We hang on to some youthful things that we need to get rid of. We have a harder time growing up, it seems like, sometimes. Yeah, yeah. That's a warning for all of us, isn't it? You're right, Eric. Prepare, yes, and be aware, yes. But sometimes you need to run. Sometimes you got to flee. Flee youthful lust. Run away from them, like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. Because we're probably not going to get to that passage either. Anything else? Well, let's look here at Ephesians chapter 5, and that is. Listed there at the bottom right of page 15, Ephesians 5. We're actually going to read verses 1 through 7 to really talk about some practical examples of sins of the tongue and sins of impurity and warnings against those. And let's talk about those words there as Roger has listed in the lesson book. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll just read it. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Now that first thing, he says, define these words here, listing various forms of impurity, and he talks about fornication there. Once again, how old do you have to be to finally escape the snares of youthful lust? It's a challenge for all of us. And, you know, I've brought this up in a sermon before. How many people think that they don't have a problem with lust? I will say you're either deceiving yourself, or you're not being, you're confused. You're not being honest, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things of the world. These are the things that defile us. Two-thirds of the problems that we face, according to that passage in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is involved with lust. Lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. So we need to be careful of these things. But fornication, what is fornication?
It comes from the word porneia.
Okay. Unrighteous sex, unlawful according to God's law. Porneia, where we get the word pornography from. And is this a problem? Is fornication, sexual immorality, a problem? Because, you know, it's become so normalized in our world. And you've heard people say, well, two consenting adults, they can do what they like. There's nothing wrong with that. Or, you know, I've heard of people even claiming to be Christians who will live together and justify, well, we're going to get married soon. We love each other. That's fornication. The marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators will be judged. And I saw this passage, a gospel preacher posted it on Facebook this week. He says, anyone who normalizes sexual immorality, and there's all those, some of those forms of it, Eric, that you talked about there on the right, even bestiality is mentioned up there, is calling God a liar. And anyone who calls God a liar does not have the truth of Jesus Christ dwelling in them. I really like that. The idea of normalizing these things. That's a big problem in the church, too. It's become so commonplace that it doesn't register on our radar anymore. I say us, I don't mean you and me individually, but it just seems like things are accepted more than they used to be, right?
It's everywhere.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's on the radio.
No escaping it if you're exposed to the media.
I picked up a magazine when I was waiting at the car fix the other day, and it was Better Homes and Gardens. And there was things in there, and I'm like,
Because still, no matter what magazine you're in, sex sells, right? That's the adage, and it's still lived by in the marketing world. Eric.
I'm in the mall.
Yeah.
There's a mall, you see Victoria's Secret. You go in any store, and you're going to see lingerie and pictures of women wearing lingerie. How many women need those pictures? I mean, really. And, you know, I drove down to Florida a little while back, and I can't even tell you how many billboards I saw for nightclubs and just sickening things.
Well, it's like you said, you got to be prepared for what's coming, because it's coming in the world. You're going to get bombarded by these. You need to be aware of these issues, and they're real issues. If you have a hard time turning away from your computer screen, then maybe you shouldn't turn it on. You know, these things, and we're going to talk about that a little bit when we get into the Romans chapter 13, when it talks about making no provision for the flesh. But this is just, I just wanted to touch base on this idea of normalizing it. It has become so normal. It is the norm. It's expected. If you're of a certain age, you should be having sex with some, if not multiple, partners in our world. It's just the norm. It's disgusting, and it's a problem. It'll cost us our soul, and we need to be aware of it. We need to let other people know about it. What about this idea of uncleanness? What is uncleanness? You know, I've got it written down here. Let me see if that's the word. Yeah, that's it. What's that mean here?
Well, we got a word, catharsis.
Okay.
Catharsia means a purity, a purging of all uncleanness. So, it's got the opposite derivative, so it's the opposite, just like an English theist, atheist. Yeah. So it's the exact opposite of cleanness. It's the exact opposite of maybe hygiene would be a good illustration of that. Somebody that just hasn't paid any attention to that, but obviously it's on a spiritual plane.
Yeah. Vines has it as a negative of purity. So it's the opposite of being pure. Yes.
But I think about cleanness too. It's not somebody who's just a head-to-toe mess. I mean,
right.
If you're going to send your child to school and they have a little spot of ketchup on their face, would you let them bother?
They're not clean. Even though they're not completely dirty. That's a good point. That's a good point.
So it's like just that little smudge makes you unclean.
Excellent thought on that. You know what I find interesting? It's the same word that's used of unclean spirits. You know, that's kind of telling of this word. This is something that's frowned upon by God, obviously. Impurity on a variety of different levels. Ceremonially unclean, morally unclean. You know, It talks about there in Ephesians 5 that to have no unclean thing. And it can be involve your thoughts, it can involve your words, it can involve your actions, your dress, whatever the case may be. The opposite of purity. We need to think along the lines of being as pure as we can be. That's once again the subject today, moral purity, and that's the opposite of that. What about covetousness? I think most of us know what that is. Greed, right? So, strong desire for something, always used in a negative sense. That is a form of impurity. Filthiness. Dirtiness, baseness, obscenity. It's from the word that we get shame and disgrace from. So it could be dirty talk, lewd gestures.
One thing I think about with filthiness is that it runs off on other people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all of these do, right? You know, if you rub up against something that's filthy, it's going to run off on you.
Absolutely.
So this one greatly impacts, you know, people that are around.
And I see it, you know, at work. When I'll go and I'll be sent to an area I'm not used to working in. Kind of a loner in my regular job. I'm catching repairs by myself, and then I go get sent out to the breakaways, and it's like, you know, I don't know, it's going down to the corner beer joint or something. The guys are out there, and it's an F-bomb in every sentence. And you know, you don't want to be a prude, and you don't want to ignore someone and give that holier-than-thou attitude. But if you get in there too close to it, it rubs off on you. It's not going to say I'm going to be dropping F-bombs, but I find myself saying things I wouldn't normally say. Why did I just say that? I don't talk that way. Wasn't a curse word, but it was something that just better left unsaid. It does. That's a good point, Robin. It rubs off. And, you know, we rub off on others, but they rub off on us, too. What about foolish talk? Actually, that's right. The root word for that is moros. It's where we get the word moron from. So that's where we're just talking about foolish, dull, stupid kind of talk. The talk of fools. I don't think there's anything wrong with cutting up and having a little fun. But just meaningless, mindless drivel, you know, and it can lead you places that you don't want to go to. It can lead to coarse jesting. What's coarse jesting? Dirty jokes. You know what the problem with dirty jokes is? They're funny. They're funny. And that's a problem. I don't want to laugh. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to laugh. I want to be tempted. I don't want that in my mind. And, you know, not all of them are funny, but some of them are. But that word for jesting actually means like quick-witted. And, you know, that's interesting to me because I find the more that I try to be a quick wit, the less thought I'm putting into what I'm going to say. And I like to do that. I hate, Eric, we've talked about it before. You always think of the right thing to say after you've walked away. So I want to come up with something quick. And, you know, I'm not talking about dirty jokes, but a lot of times I just say something stupid just to have something to say. And then I walk like, man, I would just been better off shutting my mouth. Even a fool, right? When he keeps his mouth shut, proves himself to be wise or shows himself to be wise. Yes, Steve.
I saw, when I looked up that word, I saw quick wit as well. I also saw easy turn, and it's how someone can take, you can almost take anything someone says and make it a sexual innuendo.
Yes, yeah, turn it around. Yes. Yeah, and I have found myself before saying something to where someone immediately pick up a sexual innuendo about it. I'm like, I wasn't even thinking about that. Now that you bring it up, I can see to where you might have been, where you could go with that. But wow, I wasn't thinking that way. And here's the point. You know, you get to verse 6. He asks, why is verse 6 important? And that's what we need to focus on because, you know, think about these things. Some of these things. Foolish talk. What's the big deal if we talk a little foolishly? Come on. Coarse jesting. You know, it's just a cute little dirty joke. It's not hurting anybody. What does verse 6 tell us? Somebody read that. You want to read it, Breeze?
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
Let nobody deceive you. Listen, don't let yourself deceive you. We can deceive ourselves into thinking these things are no big deal. What does God say here? The wrath of God comes upon the people who do these things. If you're deceived by this, if you have convinced yourself or someone else that it's no big deal to have sex with someone as long as you love them, or to have unclean thoughts, or to be greedy, you know, greed is good, to quote Gordon Gekko, or to talk foolishly, God says otherwise. Who are you going to go with here? Who are you going to go with? I'm going to stick with God on this one. And everything, hopefully. Any more thoughts on that? Before we look at Romans chapter 13. We've got about 10 or 15 minutes to spend on this. This is another excellent passage to learn some things about moral purity. Romans 13. Once again, I'm just going to read it since I'm got the recorder up here. It says there, do this knowing the time that it is already the hour, for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing or drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So to start this off, he talks about saying, do this, and I think he's talking about do this, the things I'm about to say is what I believe he's talking about, the things that follow. Knowing that the time, the hour, understanding the time and the hour. So I think he's saying live a transformed life, understanding the nature of the time that we live in. Let me ask you, what time do we live in? And I say that in regard to maybe a dispensation, as far as God's dispensations. What time do we live in? The last days. These are the last days. There's only one thing after this dispensation, and that's eternity. So since we're walking in the last times, the last days, the day, you know, since the time that Christ came to this earth and died for our sins in order to redeem us, we need to live our lives a certain way. And it says in 2 Peter, right along these same lines, 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness? Really the same kind of thought. We're in the last days. We're close to the end. Now let me ask you this. What if it's another 1,000 years before Christ returned? Would that statement be untrue that we're close to the end, that the night is passing and the day is almost here? It doesn't matter because we're in the last days. It doesn't matter when it comes. It's at the doorstep. And especially for us, even if Christ doesn't return, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die. We're closer to our eternity than ever. Today you are more close. I did not say more closer. Please erase that. We're more close to our eternity than yesterday. We're more close to it than 10 minutes ago. We're getting closer all the time. We're building up ahead of steam. So that should determine how we live our lives in holy conduct and godliness. So he says there, the hour has come to awaken from sleep. Wake up. He's telling us to wake up. Now, what does the Bible associate sleep with? Give me some thoughts, huh? Death, okay, is one thing, right? What else? If you're asleep in school, you know, you'd be lazy, inattentive. Not conscious, yeah. Unprepared, Eric, back to that. Spiritual apathy, lukewarm. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit told the church at Laodicea to do? To wake up? They were lukewarm. Complacent. We are light, not darkness. We are children of the light, not children of the evil one. You know, we talked about being in the world and not of the world. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. Are we in heaven yet? No, we're not, but our citizenship is there. We're enrolled in heaven. You know, our Savior is waiting there for us to take us there. And when we were converted, we were called out of this world. Ecclesia, right? The church, the called out. We were called out of this world and into Christ, out of the darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's why it can say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 that we're children of the light, or in 1 John chapter 1 that we walk in the light, even though we still live in a dark world. Even though the day, it says here in Romans 13, is only near. What is talking about the day being near? What day? Judgment day, right? So even though it's only near, those of us who have been redeemed, have been converted, have been transformed, we're already in that sphere. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're already a part of that new day. So we have to live like it. We have to live like that. We're fooling ourselves. If we think we can walk in the darkness and have a part in that eternal day, we're kidding ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. The night is almost gone. The day is near. That great and avoidable, unavoidable day. So, he says, in light of this thing, lay aside. Where is that? Somebody find it. What's it? What it? Read it.
Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor.
Yeah. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That idea of laying aside is like taking off a garment, a dirty garment, and flinging it to the ground, just getting it away from you. It's dirty, it's nasty, you don't want that on you. And he says, put on the armor of light. I think that's interesting as well. Why do you think it's called, the armor is called the armor of light there? Okay. It's in this whole motif here of light and dark, good and bad, day and night. And you think about what the armor, our weaponry is equipped us to be holy and righteous and pure, right? And that's associated with light.
And it's synonymous with Jesus in verse 14.
Right. And putting him on, right. So, you think about that. Let's look at this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we see how these things of light and the armor and the weaponry are associated with one another. But he talks about we're to live as if we're in the day. When you do something in the day, how are you doing that? Are you doing that in a clandestine way? Are you trying to do that in secrecy? What are you doing? You have nothing to hide, do you? In clear view, in clear sight, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be regretful for. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take off, cast aside those filthy garments and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I really love that imagery. Don't just visit Jesus every now and then. Don't just pop in on Jesus and see how he's doing or let him know how you're doing. Put him on. Inundate yourself with him. Cover yourself with him. Take on his characteristics, his purity, his righteousness. Eric, what were you going to say?
I'm just thinking also, talking about motifs. There's this idea of creation motif here too. The first thing that was created was life. And in a sense, that recreation of a Christian, it only makes sense to use the image of the first act of creation.
Yes. And God is light. We know that light is, there's going to be no night in heaven. I love that image as well, that imagery. It says crystal clear light, warmth, just everything associated with purity and holiness. So he says there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. Anybody got a different rendering of that verse 14 other than make no provision? Is that what yours says? Everybody says make no provision. No one says take no forethought for. I think it's the idea of don't make time for sins. Don't make plan for sins. What I think about is don't facilitate it. Don't facilitate sin. Don't make good opportunity for that to arise. Put on the armor of God, not lingerie, right? Not clingwear. Don't look and linger at the television or the internet if you're seeing images that are prompting lusts and emotions in you that you know are going to cause problems. That's making provisions for the flesh. Yes, Eric?
Make it as hard as possible.
Yeah.
Now again, the world is the world, but make it as hard as possible. I talked to some friends, some younger guys about some youthful lusts. And, one of the things that technology has advanced to is you can have private windows in your computer, you can have private windows on your iPhone.
Snapchat.
Yeah, and in regards to the private windows, there's ways to prevent that in your settings. and just to create more obstacles, more hurdles for somebody to jump over. You do that on your computer too. So just make it as hard as physically possible.
I like that. Christian-proof yourself, your equipment. I like that.
Type in a password and don't even look what you type, you know?
That's wonderful. That's I'm glad, you know what? I'm glad I still have this thing now. I'm usually embarrassed about that, but that's my buddy. Now, it doesn't get me in any trouble. That's great, though. The idea of, I mean, we do that, right? We childproof things in our house. In a great, you know, very real degree, we're supposed to be like children in many ways. And you know what? I can't trust myself in a lot of things. When you think about it. I do need to make it difficult for myself on certain things, because there are certain things that are a temptation to me that I really struggle with. And I need to avoid those situations at all costs as much as I can. It's very good advice there.
Like, if we can put multiple hurdles between us and something, then you might be able to get over the first hurdle. Maybe by the second hurdle, you'll stop.
Yeah.
Or if you've got three hurdles, maybe you get over the first two, and then you'll say, you know, constantly your conscience is pulling on you.
Yeah.
Maybe by the time you get to the third hurdle, you're like, no, I can beat this. You know, I can resist this.
Hold yourself accountable. Put measures in place where you can hold yourself accountable to things. I like that. I want to end on this thought. There are other things I want to talk about, but we just got a couple of minutes. I think of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 22. You remember the son of Noah, Ham? He was cursed and all his generations after him. Why was he cursed? Does anybody remember that? He looked on his father's nakedness. Okay, and I've heard a lot of people in Bible classes and on shows and radio or whatever try to explain this. There must have been something more that happened there than just seeing his father naked for that kind of curse to be placed upon him. Huh? Well, I mean, I think there was an element of that for sure. But I think they want to take that farther. They say looking at his nakedness implied he did something else, maybe sexually with him. And I think that's the way our world thinks, because most people don't see anything really wrong with looking at another person's naked body. You know what I think he did? I think he looked on his nakedness. I think that's how serious God takes looking at another person's naked body. That's not for your eyes. The only naked body for your eyes and my eyes is for our children's, age appropriate, and our husband and our wife. And have you ever heard somebody say, maybe you've said it, there's really no harm in looking? Well, you talk about being deceived. That's where it all starts. Isn't that where it all starts? By looking? And I really think the problem with Ham was that he looked at, and he did it intentionally. And he was doing it in a mocking way. That's right. That's right. And you know what? Chances are, if we're not looking, we're not going to build up that lust in our hearts. Take making no provision for the flesh seriously. If there is something that, for lack of a better word, energizes your lust, steer clear of that. Stay away from that. Don't even toy with it. Don't even dabble in it. And we'll be a better people, and we'll be able to sustain our moral purity better. Next week, lesson 7, humility. Thanks, everybody.